Last week, we just briefly introduced the subject of divine providence. And in the introductory session, we went more into the etymology of the word providence or the meaning of the word providence and associated it with the biblical meaning of provision. And the main core point that we saw out of that, the word providence means that God sees beforehand. That's why Jesus, even when he taught his disciples to pray, he said, "Pray because your Father knows what you need before you ask him. He has foreknowledge, or he can see ahead of what you need." That is why, as a father, he knows the provisions that we need. I also shared with you that when we think about provision, our understanding is a bit limited to just money, clothing, food and water, shelter, security. Those are the basic provisions we need in life, and most of the time, all of that we need is provided through money, and we receive a remuneration or wages, or if you have a business, you would run it so that you can have a profit. So that money is, with money, you are able to buy the basic necessities in life. Now, knowing God as our Father, the Bible clearly states that we should not think as the unregenerated man thinks, or because the unregenerated man is thinking about these material things. But we who are sons of God, our view of providence must come from a fatherly perspective, that God knows what we need before we ask him. So while we use money in this world to trade, we use money in this world to buy and to sell, but that is not our operating system. And I will highlight that a little bit more this morning using the case study of the nation of Israel. So, as we get into today's session, and remember these sessions are not very long, they're just about 30 minutes. The word see, where God sees ahead, was in creation, that when God created light, the Bible is clear that he saw that it was good. When he created the herbs and the trees, he saw that it was good. When he created the animals and the fish, he saw that it was good. When he created man, he saw that it was good. So divine providence is God being able to see beforehand what is needed. So everything that was in creation was there to sustain the image and the likeness of God. So man was created in the image and the likeness of God, and creation, which has all this providential nature locked up in it, in terms of the animals, the fish, the trees, the sun, the moon, the stars, it's all the providential nature of God to sustain us as humankind, but more especially us as the sons of God who have come to know God as our Father. God, in his providence, is able to use all of that to sustain life on the earth. So what God creates, he sustains. That is why you and I must know that you are stewards of the earth. The issues of environmental care, which have been highlighted quite stringently, and now there are very also stringent laws that are put in place when it comes to taking care of the environment, is because man has failed, and in their pursuit of better things in life, they have destroyed this planet. So the very thing that is meant to sustain you, that which is provided by God to sustain you, has been destroyed by the one that it is meant to sustain. So environmental laws have been highly upgraded so that the planet can be protected, because many of the crises that we have in the world is because creation is groaning in terms of the environmental affairs. Now, today I want to talk to you about God's providence for his elect, the providence of God or divine providence for God's elect, or what the Bible uses the word chosen, or his chosen ones. Now, first we have to go into the Old Testament history to look at who was the elect of God, who was the chosen of God, who was the anointed ones of God. And when you think about providence, you firstly have to see it from God's fathering perspective to the nation of Israel, who were God's elect or God's chosen ones. Psalms 105, and we will spend most of our time this morning in Psalms 105. So if you want to follow in your Bible or on your phone, you're welcome to do that. Psalms 105 records for us the history of the nation of Israel's journey out of Egypt, and then God bringing them into the land that they were destined, or the land of the Gentiles, as it was known. So when you're reading the whole of Psalms 105, it is a summary of Israel's journey out of Egypt and into the land that God had promised them. So Psalms 105 verse 5, remember his marvelous works which he has done, his wonders and his judgments of his mouth. O seed of Abraham, his servant, you children of Jacob, his chosen one. So when he says, O seed of Abraham, his servant, that is reference to the Jews, and it is reference to the nation of Israel. When he says, you children of Jacob, his chosen ones, it's talking about the nation of Israel. So the children of Jacob became the 12 tribes, and they became the nation of Israel, and they were God's chosen ones. This is why when God spoke through Moses to the people, he would say in Deuteronomy 7 verse 6 that you are a holy people to the Lord. And he was talking just to the Israelites or the Hebrews. And the Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth. So when you look at the nation of Israel as a prototype, as a standard, as an example, we are looking at it in the framework or the context of divine providence and how God formed this nation, provided for this nation, sustained this nation as his chosen ones or as his elect. Because remember, we can draw the analogy because we are the same. We are of the same, we carry the same status according to the New Testament. Because as believers in Christ, the Bible will also tell you in 1 Peter 2 verse 9, you are now the chosen generation. You are that royal priesthood. You are his own special people or his own special treasure. And so what applies to the nation of Israel also applies to us as believers in Christ or as sons of God. But when you look at the prototype, when you look at the standard, when you look at the way God provided for the nation of Israel, how his divine providence was acted out for them, we can definitely align it with the way God wants to provide for us now and the divine providence that is meant for us in this time now. So not only was the nation of Israel God's holy nation and God's chosen people and God's special treasure, they were also called God's firstborn son. That's in Exodus chapter 4 verse 22. God spoke to Moses and he said, listen, when you go to Pharaoh, you must say to Pharaoh, tell Pharaoh in verse 22, you shall say to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, Israel is my son, my firstborn. So firstly, Israel is the elect of God, the chosen of God, but Israel is also God's firstborn son. Israel is my son. Now, that also applies to us because we are also the sons of God. We've given you many scriptures on various occasions to validate that position, that you, when you got saved, you are not just a soul in the kingdom. You are now a son in the kingdom that is being matured for your inheritance in the kingdom. So let's go now and track a little bit how this nation was provided for and how God would see ahead for them to constitute them as a nation, to provide for them, and even to bring them out of Egypt, and how he provided for them. So Psalms 105 verse 17, verse 17 says, he sent a man before them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. Now, when Jacob and his sons were living together, we all know there was a hatred for Joseph because he was Jacob's favorite son, and he had the coat of many colors, and he had the favor of his father, etc., because he was the son of Rachel, the wife whom he loved. Now, and then his brothers colluded to kill him, but Reuben stepped in, saved his life, and eventually they sold him to the Ishmaelites, and he ended up in Egypt. So while he is in Egypt as a slave, as this verse tells us, Joseph was sold as a slave. But in Genesis 45 verse 7, after Joseph is in Egypt and after he has been through some traumatic experiences, in that time, his brothers come because there's a famine and they need grain. And eventually, he reveals himself to his brothers. And when we did the session on Goshen, we spent a lot of time talking about this. So in Genesis 45, 7, this is Joseph's response to his brothers. God sent me before you. God sent me before you. God sees ahead. This is God's way of providing. This is God's way of preserving. This is God's way of knowing beforehand. So he says, God sent me before you. Now, how was he sent? He was sent as a slave. How was he sent? He lived in an environment of antagonism, of contestation, of stress. There was great stress and anxiety around his relationship with his brothers, and all of that would have weighed heavily on Joseph because he knows that his brothers hated him because of his dreams and because of the special treatment that he was receiving from his father. But that very person that was living in that very antagonistic environment, that very person that was living in an environment of great hatred and turmoil and stress, and eventually that led to his brothers with so much of hatred, throwing him into a dry pit and eventually selling him to the Egyptians, or the Ishmaelites who sold him to the Egyptians. That person was God's divine providence. Now, can you imagine Joseph trying to picture that for his life when he was going through the rigorous persecution and suffering that he had faced while as a brother in the house, and then as the slave of a master, and then as a prisoner? He would have never, ever thought that he would be God's divine providence. So God, eventually his eyes were opened and he began to see it. Now, you see, as Emil prayed this morning, we have to allow our eyes to be open to see the way God sees ahead, because our focus is so limited to what we're seeing now, even in what we are going through. The stress that we face, the anxiety that we face, the hatred, the jealousy, the backbiting, all the things that Joseph would have faced in his family. He would have been regarded as a snitch because he kept reporting to his father what his brothers were doing. And all of that would have built and weighed heavily. And remember, he was a young man. He was just 17 years old. So the process now opens his eyes to see that God sent him before to preserve a posterity for Jacob and his sons and to save their lives, as Genesis 45 verse 7. And this is what he said: it was not you who sent me, but God. And God made me a father to Pharaoh. That's divine providence. That's why the aspect of providence must always have an overarching principle called fathering. It's an overarching principle. It's something that everything is locked into. It's covered with this principle called fathering. So even when Joseph was sent by God and it came through much suffering, eventually he came even to be a father to Pharaoh. Divine providence. So even though Pharaoh would have not known it, he was receiving providence from God through Joseph. This is the overarching principle of fathering. And so God made Joseph a father to Pharaoh, lord over all his house and ruler throughout the land of Egypt. So God used Joseph to provide for his fathers, for his father and his brothers, and that would lead to the formation of God's chosen generation at that time, which was called the nation of Israel. Now, God's provision is connected to his divine plan. Even though Joseph was sold as a slave, God provided a man that will preserve the holy seed through the nation of Israel. The intent or the eternal plan of God was so that the holy seed called Christ would eventually be born onto the earth. Now, when you read the Bible, there are many covenants that you would read of. So you would read about the Edenic covenant, also known as the Adamic covenant. You would read about the covenant that God made with Noah. This was after the flood. You would read of the covenant that God made with Abraham, the covenant that God made with Jacob, the covenant that God made with David, or what is known as the Davidic covenant. And then you would read of the covenant that God made with the entire nation of Israel, which was regarded as the old covenant. Then you would read of the new covenant, which was in his blood. But the Bible will tell you that there was a covenant which is called the eternal covenant, or what theologians refer to as the pre-existent covenant, which is the covenant that the Lamb was slain before the foundations of the earth, which is a pre-existent covenant that God has made. Now, that covenant, which is called the pre-existent covenant, is inclusive, or it is the overarching covenant over the Adamic covenant, the Abrahamic covenant, the covenant with Noah, Jacob, with the nation of Israel, the covenant with David, etc. The eternal covenant, the pre-existent covenant, will sort of collaborate with all of those other covenants. So when God is providing, remember that in his nature as Father, there's a divine plan connected to it. So many times, because our thoughts are just focused on the immediacy of our problem and what we are going through and what we are facing, we limit our sight to the fact that I've got debt that I need to pay, I've got certain, you know, things that need to be provided for, but we're not allowing ourselves to see through the eyes of God his divine plan. And his divine plan in terms of provision is that The holy seed called Christ will be preserved, will be born, and will manifest on the earth the image and the likeness of God. So Joseph was used as a prototype of that provision to preserve the holy seed. Now, after the Hebrews came into Jerusalem, came into Egypt, you know that Joseph allocated a very special place for them called Goshen, which means to draw near. While they were in that place, they began to multiply and they began to increase. And during the time of famine, there was provision for them. They were able to go through the famine because of that, of remaining in Goshen. But eventually Joseph died and another Pharaoh rose up. The Pharaoh that was during the time of Joseph also died, and another Pharaoh rose up, and he began to witness how the Hebrews were multiplying and increasing. So Exodus 1 will tell you that when he saw the multiplication and the growth, he became very afraid. And then the oppression started. And then for quite a long time while they were there in Egypt, they began to use the Hebrews as slaves. Now, while they were there as slaves, God then provided again to bring them out of Egypt. In Psalms 105, 26 to verse 27, he sent Moses, his servant, and Aaron, whom he had chosen, and they performed his signs among them and wonders in the land of Ham. So, when they began to grow and multiply, and we're now being oppressed under this new Pharaoh in Egypt, God again provided someone called Moses to lead the people out. So God's divine provision always comes through someone that he sends. And their voice carries instructions of God that will bring you out of certain systems and bring you into a new way of thinking so that you can experience the provision of God. Now, when Moses came there, remember that the people were very heavily oppressed. They were now functioning with what we will call a slave mentality. But God had already told Moses, these people are my son. He uses a single term to describe a corporate people. He says, these, the Israelites, they are my firstborn son. So when Moses comes into Egypt together with Aaron as a chosen people, as a chosen vessel, he has a function to bring people out of an Egyptian way of thinking. And I'll highlight to you how the nation of Israel had a certain way of thinking regarding provision. But Moses was sent to bring them out of Egypt. Well, what is Egypt to us? It is a system of this world. And when we live in the systems of this world and we function under it, we have a specific thought pattern about divine provision. Now, when God brought them out, the nation of Israel experienced providence from God when they departed Egypt. So here's what you need to understand. And this is very, very important. What I'm going to say to you now is very important. You are not going to experience, see, and taste of divine providence until you leave an Egyptian mentality. It will not happen. The duty of a Moses in your life is to bring you out of that way of thinking so that you can experience providence in a totally different light. So let me highlight this through Psalms 105, verse 41. The Bible says in verse 37, he brought them out with silver and gold, and there was no one feeble among his tribes. Egypt was glad when they departed, for the fear of them had fallen upon them. He spread a cloud for covering and a fire to give light in the night. The people asked, and he brought quail and satisfied them with bread of heaven. He opened the rock and water gushed out. It ran in the dry places like a river. So when the Hebrews made the exodus from Egypt under the leadership of Moses and Aaron, and when they came and they crossed the Red Sea and then eventually entered into the Sinai desert and began to experience what is known as the wilderness, when they began that journey, they started to experience a different kind of providence. Now remember, they were in the wilderness. They were not in the land that God had promised them. So for many people, there are three phases. The first phase is you still can think like an Egyptian. Some of you don't walk like an Egyptian, you think like an Egyptian. Secondly, you can be in the wilderness where there's divine provision coming from God, but it's actually a limitation. And then there's a phase where you go into the promised land where that which was provided in the wilderness stops. But when you get into the promised land, you start eating the produce of the land. That's a different kind of provision. So there's Egyptian provision, there's provision in the wilderness, and then there's provision in the promised land. So when you're looking at the Israelites, the chosen ones, the elect of God, it is also a picture of the church. And the picture of the church is that you can function with an Egyptian mentality, which is a slave mentality. You can come into the wilderness where there's divine provision from God. And so your entire sustenance is reliance upon what we will call supernatural provision. But remember that we live in the world, and in this world, while you live, don't think that everything happens supernaturally, because the promised land is a place where you have to work the ground. You have to sow the seed. You have to plant the crops. And then God only sends the rain from heaven to cause it to grow. So these are three phases of different kinds of mentality and that will determine where you are in terms of divine provision. Now, when they came out of Egypt, firstly, they had silver and gold. Just tell your neighbor money. Okay? Number two, none of them were feeble. Some of the versions of the Bible will tell you none of them were sick. So they had medical aid. Number three, they had a cloud covering by day. Remember that when you're walking in the desert, it is extremely hot. That's called air conditioning. They were walking, at night, there was a cloud of fire to provide light and to provide warmth, because in the desert, it is extremely cold. That's called a heating system. Then they had quail and manna. They had bread and they had meat. The manna, which was like wafers, it was round. They would beat it and make it into cakes. They would also beat it and make it into bread and eat it. And then there was the quail that God provided for them. So they had food, they had bread and meat. And then they had water from the rock, which was, I would believe, the source of the water, which was so fresh and so clean. So they were even drinking absolutely fresh, clean water. It, in our context, we'll call it still water, even if you want sparkling water. I mean, these guys were experiencing provision of the basic needs that we all have. By the way, they also had clothing that they could change, because when they left Egypt, they plundered the Egyptians even for their clothing. So they had clothing, they had money, they had medical aid, they had air conditioning, they had a heater, they had food, they had water. The basic provisions that all of us look for in life were provided by God Himself, but in the wilderness. while they were in the place of formation, in the place of development, supernatural provision. All the basic needs were met, and God gave them this immense favor. Now, when you think about providence that they received when they left Egypt, Exodus 12 verse 35 tells you this. Now when the children of Israel had done according to the word of Moses, and this is so important. Why was Moses sent? To be the deliverer to the nation of Israel. Excuse me. And he was sent by God to release the children of Israel from Egyptian bondage. But the release from Egyptian bondage is also dependent on the children of Israel doing according to the word of Moses. That's called obedience. So, if you obey the word that Moses brings, and Moses was God's divine provision for your deliverance, but the word that Moses carries or the instructions that he comes with is what will deliver you. And that's so important. So they were obedient to that instruction. And Moses gave them a very clear instruction that they had to ask the Egyptians, Exodus 12, 35, of articles of silver, articles of gold, and clothing. So the money and the clothing and the shoes that they had during the wilderness was provided for by the Egyptians when they left. And the Lord had given the people favor. So providence came because the people were obedient to the instruction of Moses, and because of their obedience to that instruction, favor came. And that favor allowed them to get articles of silver, gold, clothing, and they got favor in the sight of the Egyptians. And listen to this, God granted them whatever they requested. And in this way, they plundered the Egyptians. So the people that were once slaves were now plundering their masters as they were leaving this Egyptian system. But all that provision, divine provision, because it came by favor, it came because people followed instructions. So while you are in Egypt, Egypt is this world. You are in this world. While you are in this world, number one, you need a Moses in your life. A Moses will give you specific instructions. When you follow that instruction, it attracts the favor of God. You can write that down. Following instructions attracts the favor of God. When the favor of God comes, you plunder. That means you can choose what you want. You can take more than you have. Whatever you ask for, you will receive. But when you receive it, that divine providence must have sight. You have to know why it's provided. The articles of silver and the clothing and everything that they took out of Egypt would later be used to build something called a tabernacle. All the furnishings, the bronze altar, the brazen laver, the table of showbread, the golden candlestick or lampstand, as it's called, the altar of incense, and finally the Ark of the Covenant. Every piece of furniture representing a dimension of Christ. Providence will ultimately unveil the very nature of who Christ is. God allowed them to have this favor, this providence, so that later on there will be a tabernacle built that will be a foreshadow of who Christ is to us. So providence is therefore all encompassing, not just your daily needs. Providence is about seeing ahead, God seeing ahead, and you have to receive that perspective, or you will be limited in the way we experience the providence of God. Now, just give me 5 minutes more. In Psalm 78, verse 40, how often they provoked him in the wilderness and grieved him in the desert. These are the chosen people. This is God's elect. Yes, again and again they tempted God, and this is what they did. And they limited the Holy One of Israel. That means they placed a restriction on what God could do for them because of their complaints and because of the provocation. And as his chosen people who had experienced the divine provision of God, but they limited God because their minds were focused on Egyptian provision. Why do I say that? Numbers 11 verse 4. Now the mixed multitude who were among them yielded to intense craving. What were they craving? So the children of Israel wept again and said, who will give us meat to eat? Listen to their words. We remember the fish we ate freely in Egypt, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. But now, verse 6, our whole being is dried up. There is nothing at all except the manna before our eyes. You know what is this? This is a comparison between Egyptian sustenance and divine providence. Many people are happy with Egyptian sustenance. As a slave, they sustained you because you were meeting their demands. You were meeting their quotas. So you were sustained by the leeks and the melons and the garlic and the onions and the fish. So in their minds, when they were now in the wilderness and God was providing quail and manna and fire and the cloud and all the things that were provided for, but because they were just eating this manna, they did not understand the divine providence compared to the Egyptian sustenance. Too many people are willing just to be sustained by an Egyptian economy so they can remain a slave. But they do not want to experience the divine providence of God by eating manna. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word. Man shall not live, providence, by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. You see, divine providence comes through the proceeding word of God. But the nation of Israel were so focused on this comparison between Egypt and where we are now, but they didn't realize, and they could not see ahead, that they were still a people being formed and being ready for something greater. But they were totally reliant on an Egyptian way of thinking. And so they were comparing the provisions that God was making for them with the Egyptian sustenance. You see, Egypt is always ready to give you something. It can give you a Hagar. It will provide a womb for you so that you can produce an Ishmael that can persecute the seed. God sees ahead when he provides. His intent is different. Now, the very same providence that they came out with, remember they came out with articles of gold and silver. You know what they did with it? They made an idol. Exodus 32 verse 4. And he received gold from their hand and he fashioned it. This is Aaron, with an engraving tool. And he made a molded calf. Then they said, this is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt. Now, God's divine providence was used to make idols. And I'll tell you why. Because they still had an Egyptian mentality. They were out of Egypt, but still thinking like an Egyptian. Still thinking like a slave. Now, that generation that grew up with an Egyptian mentality or a mindset regarding providence, they died in the wilderness. Those born in the wilderness were able to transition or to cross over, cross the Jordan and go into the land of that God had promised them with a different mindset. That is why all the providence experienced in the wilderness stopped when they went into the promised land. That's in Joshua chapter 5, verse 9 to 12. So, the chosen generation was provided for from Egypt through the wilderness until the promised land. But there's a generation that was still functioning with a slave mentality. The whole idea of going through a wilderness is to change your mindset from a slave to a son. That's the whole idea. And if that does not take place, you will die just waiting for supernatural provision when God has something better for you. You see, in the wilderness, there was a priesthood called the Levitical priesthood. But in the promised land, we are introduced to a kingship. It's two different ways of thinking. So, as we continue next week, just following the pattern of the nation of Israel as the chosen people, looking at divine providence, we will have to see the transition that we have to make individually as a church in terms of our thinking coming out of Egypt, the supernatural provision that God makes in the wilderness, and then becoming producers in the land of Canaan. The Lord bless and keep you. Please keep following this series. Take care of yourself. Amen.